this morning, as you can already see, we have a new pastor. Only for a few Sundays, this Sunday, and then we'll have a rest from what he talked to us about, to think about, and have him back again. But I want to read you kind of his resume. You know, most of you probably don't need to hear this, but one thing I've always appreciated about Thomas is that he's certainly a man that's sold out to the Lord, and his life is a reflection of that. So just listen to some of these things here. It says, Thomas Raimondo has served in the ministry of the Free Methodist Church since 1970. The first 35 of those years as a lead pastor, followed by 8 years as a superintendent of the Southern Michigan Conference. While officially retiring in mid-2013, he maintains an active preaching, teaching, and ministry schedule. He has recently appointed interim senior pastor of the Coldwater, Michigan Free Methodist Church, where he will assume full duties in mid-August. Growing up in the Free Methodist Italian mission in Chicago, Thomas graduated high school at Wessington Springs Academy, received his bachelor's from Spring Arbor University, a master's from Bethel College, and has pursued further graduate work at other institutions. During his 18 years as lead pastor of the Jackson, Michigan Free Methodist Church, he grew a worship from attendance from 180 to 700 through his great emphasis on prayer and evangelism. His pulpit ministry has been featured in a book by Donald Demery and his work in the area of radical reconciliation in a book by Promise Keepers founder Bill McCartney. Thomas, a frequent pulpit guest in churches as well as a revival family camp conference convention and campus speaker. He also teaches in the theology department of Spring Arbor University. He has written many articles for newspapers, periodicals, and professional publication. Served as the editor for numerous projects and has been a newspaper, sports, and religion columnist. His experience on governing boards, including a variety of Christian, community, educational, publishing, local, and state boards. Thomas married his high school sweetheart, Noni, in 1969, and they are the parents of a son, Samuel, who is deceased, and two married daughters. The Raimondos are grandparents of three of the most beautiful and brilliant grandchildren to have graced the face of the earth, and we are going to have to talk about that one. Thomas, an avid sports fan and former high school football referee, also enjoys running, cycling, working out, and mountain hiking. He does not like mowing the lawn or shoveling snow, but he does it anyways. He enjoys good books, good music, and good art. He and Noni attend as many Major League Baseball games as they can in as many cities as they can, and their travels have included biblical studies, trips to Israel, Jordan, Turkey, and Greece, as well as a mission trip to Latin America and Europe. Please welcome with you me, Thomas Raimondo.
Okay. Now this is the part I really want you to hear, so I'm waiting for this to say it's great to be back here again. This is a great church. It's always wonderful to be here. You're great people. You have a great pastor. I'm glad that he's able to have some sabbatical time this summer. It's an important deal to get to. Every so often it just is super helpful to someone in our kind of a profession, as in other professions. And so thank you for everything you have done to make that possible for your pastor. I think that's really cool. And thank you for the good worship times this morning. Excellent. Appreciate so much being able to worship the way that we did today. Thank you. This morning, I want to look at the ninth commandment with you, Exodus 20:16, which in my favorite translation of the Bible reads, "You must not testify falsely against your neighbor." Now, some of you are probably already wondering, why do you pick something right out of the commandment? Shouldn't that be a part of a series? Well, you'll find out before I'm through. I think the ninth commandment is in a special classification all by itself for really interesting reasons, and we'll be getting into that. But before we take a good look in the good book, let's ask the good Lord to help us as we do so. Let's pray. Great and gracious God, thank you for your world and your word, and for the life and the love you give us. I ask now that this time spent in your word would glorify you, magnify Christ, amplify truth, edify us, and horrify Satan. Amen. For 37 years, from my first year as a teenager until I was 50 years old, one of my favorite TV programs was the Saturday show that began with the dramatic trumpet fanfare and film clips from various sporting events and the voice of Jim McKay announcing, spanning the globe to bring you the constant variety of sport, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. And then following a few more trumpet blasts, McKay would say, "The human drama of athletic competition. This is ABC's wide world of sports." As some of you remember, right? Yeah, don't give me that. A lot of you are older than me. Now, nobody who ever watched the show will ever forget the scene replayed Saturday after Saturday when, just after McKay says the thrill of victory, comes the clip of Slovenian ski jumper Vinko Bogataj for his weekly date with humiliation and pain. Racing down the jump ramp, losing his balance, and as McKay intones the words, the agony of defeat, rocketing out of control, catapulting off the end of the ramp, tumbling and flipping wildly, arms and legs flailing ferociously, careening through the air and crashing into a retaining fence near a crowd of stunned spectators. Bogataj, who incredibly only sustained a minor concussion, wisely decided to keep his factory job, went on to become an artist, remained relatively obscure in his own country, but a folk hero in ours for both immortalizing and symbolizing the agony of defeat. And so, with thanks to ABC, I'm titling this message on the ninth commandment, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." I'm titling it, "The Thrill of Honesty and the Agony of Deceit." Of course, the ninth commandment thunders in the old King James, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." While the Living Bible simply puts it, "You must not lie." But you don't really need convincing, do you? Lying is wrong. Oh, there are occasions and situations we talk ourselves into thinking it's okay this time, but we know better. And if our resolve on the matter should ever weaken, the Bible is clear. And not only in this commandment which is first of all a prohibition against lying when testifying in a trial, and by extension applies to any bearing of falsehood. For Scripture not only reserves some of its most strident and brutal condemnations for those who lie, it pronounces some of its most chilling declarations of judgment and punishment on the liar. In fact, lying is usually included in biblical lists of the most egregious sins. And it's not just bold-faced fabrications God's Word is talking about. It includes what the Bible calls half-truths, the so-called little white lie, the spreading of an untested truth in the form of rumor, gossip, the wordless silent look that knowingly gives the wrong impression, and even the truth told, but told in a way intended to deceive. And you can add exaggeration to that list as well. We preachers know something about that. I mean, rare is the pulpit practitioner who hasn't yielded to the temptation to embellish just a bit on a really good illustration and stretch the truth. What those of us in the trade refer to as speaking evangelistically. But we can all get a little sloppy with the facts from time to time, can't we? And yet we're told in Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, there are seven things the Lord hates, indeed finds absolutely detestable, among them a lying tongue. And here's where I want to steer this message in a different direction than you might be expecting or even I was when I started working on it. I mean, the easiest thing in the world would be for me to remind you of all the ways we humans lie and tell us not to do it. But as I worked on this, I found myself wondering why, arguably, Scripture's strongest condemnations and judgments are pronounced on lying. We get it when God in His Word comes down hard on stealing, murder, sexual immorality and perversity, profaning His holy name and putting other gods before Him, stuff like that. But why does He include lying among the worst of the worst? I want to take a stab at trying to answer that question. Might not understanding that give us better reason to avoid breaking this commandment than some preacher just reminding us what we already know, that lying is wrong? So, first of three thoughts then, probing why the matter of honesty versus deceit is so important to God. This thought: the soul of Satan is the lie. The soul of Satan is the lie. I'm suggesting here that deceitfulness, lying, brings such agony to the very heart of God because of where, or should I say who, it comes from in the first place. And Jesus has something to say about that in John 8:44. Here, He says, "Satan has always hated the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Our Lord is clear. Deceit is the devil's very nature, the essence of his being, the core of his character. It's who he is and what he does. There's not a speck of truth in him. The devil can't stand the truth, and he is the source of all lies. So if the soul of Satan is the lie, if deceit is the very essence of the one who has caused such woe in God's world, is it any wonder it brings such agony to the heart of God? Hurting him by hurting that which God loves the most, his human creation. Go back to the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3, where Satan gets the first man and woman to dishonor and disobey God. How does he do it? He lies. And not just once, three, four times, one way or the other, he lies to them and they fall for it. He manages to deceive Adam and Eve, resulting in the entrance of sin and its consequences into the human race. And the legacy of Lucifer's lies is with us to this day in the form of a fallen creation. Sin, suffering, sorrow, disease and death, tears, pain, grief. Thus God had to send his one and only dearly loved Son to pay the price to rescue and redeem his fallen creatures from what those lies and that first sin produced. So Lucifer's lies brought sin into the world with all the human hurt and heartbreak that resulted, which brought God's Son to the cross with all the suffering that caused him. Such is the weight of the agony of deceit on the heart of Almighty God. Is it any wonder God detests lying? And when Christ comes into our world, believe it or not, old Satan has the nerve to try and hoodwink him the same way he did Adam and Eve. In the wilderness, Matthew 4 tells us the devil tempts Jesus three times. And every time he does it with deception, misquoting scripture and more. Why, Satan knows good and well that's not going to work with the Son of God. But he does it anyway. He can't help himself. It's who he is. So it's what he does. But Jesus just tells him to bug off. Loose paraphrase. What he says is, get out of here, Satan. Get out of here, Satan. Paul instructs the Corinthian congregation, 2 Corinthians 11:3, to be aware and beware of Satan's scams and schemes. But I fear, the apostle tells them, that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. Boy, you folks had better watch out, Paul's saying, because the deceiver of the believer, the prince of prevaricators, is out to trip you up, knock you down, and put you out. It's what the devil does, because it's who the devil is. Lucifer's a liar through and through. Revelation 12:9 describes and defines him as the great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world. So it's no wonder God despises deceit to the extent he does, for it is at once the very essence and the primary weapon of the evil one who would destroy all God holds precious and dear. And it's no mystery then why God doesn't much care for lying in us. For never are we more like his greatest foe and the source of woe in his creation and creatures than when we lie. So the soul of Satan is the lie. But now, look at it from the other side. Another reason the matter of truth versus falsehood is of paramount importance to God is that the heart of God is the true. The heart of God is the true. The soul of Satan is the lie, but the heart of God is the true. It's who he is and what he does. It's at the very core of his character. He is the way, the truth, and the life, Scripture says. And Paul tells us that God does not lie, indeed cannot lie. Just as Satan is incapable of the truth, the Lord is incapable of a lie. I said a moment ago, we are never more like Satan than when we lie. And now we see that never do we more reflect the image of God than when we are truthful. And honesty on all levels, not just with others, but with God and with ourselves. Yeah, it's possible to bear false witness with yourself, conning and kidding yourself, thus denying and depriving yourself of the personal growth and spiritual health a little self-honesty would bring once in a while. But back to a God who cannot lie, whose every word is true. When he tells us something, we can count on it, bank on it. It's as good as gold, even gooder. Psalm 119:160 testifies, the very essence of your word is truth. So when God in his word gives us a commandment to obey, a truth to believe, a sin to avoid, a value to maintain, a behavior to change, a standard to uphold, a warning to heed, a virtue to pursue, a calling to fulfill, a promise to claim, or anything else, it's true through and through. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We can confidently count on it, depend on it, rely on it, act on it, live in the light of it. It's like that old expression they used to see on bumper stickers that read, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And that goes not just with the truths that bring comfort and encouragement, folks, but for the ones that bring conviction and discomfort as well. When sometimes even believers are tempted to compromise or customize God's truth, figure out a way to get around it, adapt it, conveniently ignore it, or maybe explain it away. God says, I can't do that. I shouldn't live that way. But it can't be wrong if it feels so right, right? Wrong. From time to time, I'll hear someone defend what they're doing. You've heard this too. They defend what they're doing over the clear teaching of Scripture by saying, but I have to follow my heart. Oh, that sounds so good, doesn't it? My response to that is, when your heart is in conflict with God's word, don't follow your heart. Lead it. After all, doesn't Jeremiah 17:9 tell us the human heart is deceitful beyond belief and exceedingly corrupt? Who can trust it? And when God's laying the truth on us, it's out of that great, big, lovingly truthful heart of His. While the devil lives by deceitfulness, the Lord loves by truthfulness. While Satan's lies come to hinder, hamper, and harm us, God's truth comes to guide, guard, and govern us, to direct, protect, and correct us, to show us what is right, what isn't right, how to get right, and how to stay right. As our Creator, knowing good and well how He made us to live, His words of truth, commandments and all, are the manufacturer's instructions on living. Contrary to popular opinion, sin is not what you want to do to have fun without consequences, but can't. It's what you should not do because it will hurt you and hurt you bad. God is not some cosmic cop. He's a father concerned about his children. When a child picks up a snake and the father says, put that down right now, the child thinks he's losing a toy. The fact is, he's not losing a toy, he's losing a snake. So it is with God's guidelines, commandments, precepts, and principles. The truth of God's word sets loving and liberating limits. When a toddler toddles toward a hot stove or into a busy street, mommy and daddy immediately enact and enforce a no-no. To ruin the child's fun? To make the kid's life miserable? Of course not. It is a limit lovingly set for the safety, well-being, and ultimate happiness of the child. So God sets limits that love, lift, and liberate us. Or, in another realm, experience the thrill of honesty in the promises of God's word. Do you know there are more than 8,800 promises in the Bible? 8,810 promises from the heart of God and the word of God. That's one for every 3.5 verses. Count them sometime. And every one of them true. That's why the old song says, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. And that's why 3 millennia ago, a worshiping King Solomon stood and shouted in the temple, praise be to the Lord, not one word has failed of all the good promises He gave. Saying the psalmist, your promises have been thoroughly tested and proven true every single time. St. Paul praisefully proclaimed, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And I love what Peter says about it. 2 Peter 1:4. This. He has given us very great and precious promises. Very great and precious promises. Catch the trinity of superlatives there. They're not just promises, they're precious promises. And they're not just precious promises, they're great and precious promises. And they're not just great and precious promises, they're very great and precious promises. They're all that and more because they're true. Because they come from God and the heart of God is the true. You can trust them and test them and try them. Promises of help for the hurting. Solace for the sorrowing. Guidance for the seeking, forgiveness for the sinning, peace for the trusting, and blessings for the tithing. You knew a preacher had worked that in there, didn't you? Why, there are promises of mercy for the merciful and heaven for the faithful, of strength for the tired, tried, tested, and tempted. Promises that the peace of God will guard us and the God of peace will guide us. God promises He will never leave you or forsake you. He promises, as one poet put it, strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. And the most precious promise of all, are his promises to save sinners. Like Titus 1:2, in the hope of eternal life that God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Now that's the thrill of honesty. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. For the heart of God is the true. He's a truth teller. He's the original promise keeper. It's who he is and what he does. Now first we considered the fact that the soul of Satan is the lie. Now we've noted that the heart of God is the true. But then there's this third, the need of ours is the truth. The need of ours is the truth. Yes, the need to tell the truth. John 8:44 again, where Jesus calls the devil a liar and the father of all lies and liars. The father of all lies? Scary thought for you and me if we're going to play fast and loose with the truth. But on a still deeper level, and in the light of all we've said and seen, the greatest need of ours is the truth in the sense that we simply must choose to listen to God's voice over Satan's lies. Another reason why the matter of truth versus deceit is huge in the heart and mind of the Lord. And you know, Satan has two partners in crime. Two co-conspirators he calls on to help him in his deception. His two cousins, the world and the flesh. Remember, the New Testament warns us to watch out for the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, its way of looking at and doing life, its muddled mindset, misguided motivations, distorted desires, confused standards and convoluted values, its priorities, pressures, and pleasures, the world, the flesh, our personal human weakness and limitation, our tendency to think too highly of ourselves on the one hand, leading to selfishness and sinfulness, and selling ourselves short on the other, leading to feelings of inadequacy, insecurity, and inferiority, the flesh and the devil. Lucifer and his lies. So we have the world, the flesh, and the devil lined up, ganging up on us. And the song that trio singing has lies for lyrics. Don't listen to them. They are the voices of deceit. Listen to God and his word, for the heart of God is the true, and the voice of God is the voice of truth. So when the Lord is asking you to step out in faith, you know those times when you, like Peter, wish you had the faith to climb out of the boat onto the crashing waves, to step out of your comfort zone into the realm of the complete unknown where Christ is leading you, and the waves are calling out your name and they laugh at you, telling you you can't do it. When that happens, you listen to the voice of truth. It tells you a different story. It's saying, don't be afraid. Above all the voices calling out to you, the world, the flesh, and the devil, choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. When you need the strength it takes to stand before some giant in your life with just a sling and a stone, and the giant's calling out your name and laughing at you, reminding you of all the times you've tried before and failed, telling you you'll never win, then you listen to the voice of truth. It tells a different story. It's saying, don't be afraid, you can do this. Of all the voices calling out to you, choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. The voice of deceit whispers to your heart, you can't handle this challenge you're up against. You're no good. You're going to make a fool of yourself. But the voice of truth says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. The voices of deceit whisper to your heart, buddy, you're on your own now. Look at this fine mess you've gotten yourself in. And where's God now that you really need him? Why, he's forgotten and forsaken you. But what does the voice of truth say? It says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Lo, I am with you always. The voices of deceit say, surely God doesn't mean for you to obey that commandment, does he? But the voice of truth says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. The voice of deceit says, no way that need is going to be supplied. No answer to prayer here, fella. No miracle. Not going to happen. But the voice of truth says, I will supply your need out of my riches in glory. The voices of deceit say, you're only kidding yourself. God would never forgive and forget that sin. But the voice of truth says, what sin? The voices of deceit say, what you going to do now that your loved one is dead and gone? You've got a miserable, lonely road ahead. But the voice of truth says, yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, fear no evil, for I am with you. My rod and my staff will comfort you. The voices of deceit say, you can't resist this temptation. You just can't do it. You've fallen before and you're going to fail again. But the voice of truth says, you will be more than a conqueror through me, the one who loves you. So who are you going to listen to? The world, the flesh, and the devil? They lie. Listen, the devil is a liar. And he wants you to believe that you're a pauper when he knows you're a child of the King. So you choose to listen to the voice of truth. He tells a different story, and his story is true. Bow your heads, please. Child of God, right now, talk to the Lord about whatever he's been talking to you about through his word this morning. I mean, it can be one of a number of things. So as his child, as someone who knows him, would you just set about talking to him? Go ahead now and pray. I want to talk to other folks, because of course this is all well and good for those who know the Lord, but what if you don't know him, have never believed and received him, maybe even feel you couldn't believe him or he wouldn't receive you? Well, that's just the voices of deceit talking. The voices of truth tells you a different story. The voice of truth says, I love you. I died on the cross for you. I would never turn you away. I want to be your Savior, your friend, give you pardon for sin, peace with God, purpose in life, power to live, and paradise at death. My friend, choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. Tell him this right now. If you've never done this before, tell him right now. Tell him in and from your heart, thank you, God, for loving me and for sending your son to die for my sins. I sincerely repent of my sins and receive Christ as my personal Savior. And now, as your child, I turn my entire life over to you. Amen. Please look up here. Whatever you as a believer talk to God about this morning, my prayer is that he helps you, as I pray he helps me and all of us, to hear and listen and depend on his truth and not play into or buy into or be swayed or distracted or derailed or anything by the enemy's lies. And if you prayed that prayer right at the end there, receiving Christ, you'd not done that before, but you appropriated his saving truth to your life just now. Catch me after the service. I want to give you a little booklet that will help you to understand the truths of Scripture, that when God says he forgives our sins and makes us a part of his family and we have a heavenly home with him, therefore, that it's the truth, completely the truth, nothing but the truth. And there's some good scripture in this booklet to help you in being assured of that. So catch me afterwards if you prayed that prayer receiving Christ, so I can give you one of these. And now, before we're through, Noni's going to come sing about it.